Know this scripture that we are to rightly divide the word of truth, right? That literally means get it done correctly. When over the years, I don't think we've done that very good. But here's what I want to tell you today. Here's what I want. Listen very carefully. I want to rattle every religious bone in your body. You hear what I'm saying? I'm telling you the truth. I want to rattle every religious bone in your body because I've rattled my own this week, and it's like, fair is fair. You're going to get yours rattled too. So here's what I did. You know, here's the thing. We hear it all the time. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. So I Google searched the word gospel, and pretty much the first thing that shows up is the Gospel of Christ by the Mormons website. Then there's, of course, there's Southern gospel music, there's Black gospel music, there's urban gospel music, there's the Gospel Coalition, the Gospel Reading for Today, the Gospel Programs, the Synoptic Gospels, God's Spell, don't forget the God's Spell, and of course the old Preach the Gospel. In fact, our church, we're affiliated with the FGFCMI, which stands for Full Gospel Fellowship of Churches and Ministers International. So we're full gospel, whatever that means, right? We're full. Full. No, we're not part. We're full gospel. We are full gospel. What in the world does it mean? Look, have you ever been around somebody that used the wrong word in a sentence? For instance, I have a friend who wanted to show his eloquence financially, and he didn't do too good. He says, man, I'm really making more money on my savings account because of comparable interest. And if you didn't know or understand finances, you'd be like, oh, well, that's cool. But the truth is, if you do understand and know finances, you know that what he actually meant to say was compound interest. You see what I'm saying? We have this funny thing that happened. This happened years ago when my parents were in Colorado, and they had this person that worked with them, and she spilt something or something, and she looked at my mom and went, oh, well, guilty conscience. What? You know what I'm saying? And we have words that we don't, that we think are bad or good words. Look, there are statement words, right? And then there's defined words, things that have a definition. For instance, here's a great one. Ignorance. You ignorant fool. Now, you hear what I'm saying? And so we think, oh my, that's a terrible, ignorance is not a bad word. Ignorance just means you didn't know. That's what the word ignorance, you want to be bad about something, call them a moron or something. Now that means a horrible thing. But the word ignorant is not a bad word. It just means, oh, I didn't know. You know, it's that old adage that it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. So you just go ahead and do something, and then your boss says, why did you do that? And you say, oh, I didn't know. So that means you're ignorant. See, but we have created these words to be a little bit different than what they are. Here's the best way I can do it. Here's a headline statement. Let's just say it's the newspaper. Here's a headline statement. A terrible thing has happened. Or a new thing has happened. Or we have a great story. What is that? See, but when a headline is defined, it says this. This is a defined statement. ISIS has attacked, or self-driving cars are now on the road. That's the new happening thing, or man saves his son from a house fire. You see what I'm saying? You have to define what the word is. I say all that to say that this word gospel, just like the word repent, has a definition. And let me tell you something very clearly today. I don't give a rip how anybody spins it. It's still the truth and the definition. The greatest one of these, and I've talked on this in the past about the word repent, which is the word metanoia. Ladies and gentlemen, like it or not, that word's been long around, long before we ever got a hold of translating it. I want to give you a little church history today with it, on just for a split second. I'm actually going to talk about the gospel today, but I want to clarify. Let me get my ear back on here. I want to clarify. Because I've taught on this word repent, and then it means change of mind. But I want to make it extremely clear that that's exactly what the word means. It's called metanoia, and it means change of mind. It does not mean reverse your behavior, although your behavior does reverse when you change your mind concerning Jesus. It does not mean to feel remorse. It's the word that they used for the word repent in the Bible, that is not what the word means. Now watch this. I want to show you something very clearly. It's kind of funny, ha. Jeremiah established this in the old Latin Vulgate. I don't know if you ever heard about the Latin Vulgate, but he wrote it in 405 AD. So this goes back even way back, all right? So he established it in 405 AD. And for whatever reason, he translated the Latin word penitentia as the translation of the Greek word metanoia. So he just took this word for penance from the Latin language and said, yep, that's what metanoia means. It's not true. That is not what it means. But that's what he did in the Latin Vulgate. Now watch this. Because again, that word penartinia means to penance. And this system of penance became established, the established pathway, whereby one hoped to obtain their grace. Well, then John Wycliffe comes along. Everybody remember John Wycliffe? We know Wycliffe translators. We know them, right? So Wycliffe, he pioneered actually the first complete English Bible in the late 1300s. Watch now. But unfortunately, his work was not based on the original Greek or Hebrew. He simply took a literal translation of the Latin Vulgate and put it into English. Do you get what I'm saying? So what he did was what Jeremiah had done. He just did it. He didn't go back to the original language, which metanoia has always mean change of mind. Okay? So now watch how this works. This is greatness. So this happened, and that was in the 1300s. And so the Roman Catholics loved it so much that they adopted it in 1609 to be their official Bible because it tells you have to do penance. You have to, get your rosary beads and all this stuff. Has nothing to do with the word metanoia. The word metanoia has always and will always mean change of mind. Now, let's keep going because it gets really interesting. Then you get William Tyndale. We all have heard of Tyndale, right? We get William Tyndale, and he produced the first printed English New Testament in 1526. He kind of helped. He kicked out that word the word for penance, and he brought back in the word of metanoia, but he didn't change in the Bible. He still used the word repent and repentance. Let me stop there. The word repent, if you go in the dictionary, it's very clear what it means. It means to show remorse and to have grovel and to show penance and to turn from your. That's what the word in the English language means is repent. He brought the word metanoia back into the Bible where it belonged, but he didn't change the meaning back to what it means, which is change your mind. Now, so it was an improvement over the penance, but it's still misleading. So then the authorized King James Version of 1611 were deeply grateful for Tyndale's phraseology, so they included it, this whole repent and repentance, instead of change your mind. But here's what's so funny. Then Calvin and Luther come along, And they say, well, wait a minute, all sins were covered by the blood of Christ when the sinner was baptized, so penance isn't necessary. So here's all this. My whole point is this. The word metanoia means change of mind, period, end of story. You can spin it any way you want. You can proclaim it. You can make people feel guilty. I don't care what you say. The word metanoia, which is the Greek word that was written about all those times. In fact, what I'm probably going to end up doing, because it's 100, I got it written down here, 100 and some odd times that the word repents is in there as the word repents, when it's really the word metanoia, which means change of mind. So I think I'm going to go through all those scriptures and write them with the original word, because it's the original word. Again, we switched it around. Now, having said that, let's get back to my message today. That was just a side note. Here's what's so sad. Because, number one, we've taught it wrong in the past. I can't tell you the times in the past where I've said, you've got to repent. And that don't mean you have to grovel, but you've got to completely reverse your behavior. That's not what the word metanoia means. Although, obviously, if you change your mind, your behavior does switch, doesn't it? You hear what I'm saying? And I'm going to show you so clearly today how simple but how dynamic it is, because Jesus said it. He said it very clearly what to do. So we'll get there. Let me get back on point. That was a side note that actually came to me last night. So here's the word gospel defined. Here's the definition. It's pronounced euangelion. Euangelion. It doesn't matter, but that's how it's pronounced because I practiced it, so I'm going to use the word and how to say it. It literally, not figuratively means God's good news. The word gospel literally means God's good news. You are not preaching the gospel if you're standing on a street corner telling people they're going to hell because they're faggots. Do you hear what I'm saying? That is not euangelion, which is God's good news. That whole word actually incorporates everything that Jesus has ever done. The gospel is about Jesus and Jesus only. It's about what he did on the cross, what he did after the resurrection. It's about his life as he walked it on this earth. It's about being the good news of God. Eugelion, put that, burn that in your heart. So when somebody says, well, I'm preaching the gospel, you're not preaching the gospel, because the gospel is the good news. And if you preach somebody the gospel and they don't feel better about it, and they don't feel they walk out because it's bad news, then you didn't give them good news. Do you hear what I'm saying? The good news is Jesus is for real. The good news is he did everything for us on the cross. The good news is that we're declared righteous because of what he did, not what we do. The good news is all of our sins have been taken away. The good news is the gospel, and the gospel is the good news, and anything in between is not the gospel. We need to understand that, because Jesus, and we'll show it here in a second, but Jesus said, the last thing he said was, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the good news. Tell the good news about what I'm doing, what I've done, and what I did. Do you hear? The last words out of his mouth was to do this. Is that not important? The last words out of somebody's mouth before they die is pretty important normally. My goodness gracious, but what do? We have taken this word. And so let's just do that. Let's just say now we've got black good news, urban good news, southern good news, right? We got the good news of the Mormons. Well, not really. The good news of the Jesus Christ of the Mormons. Everything's, you know, the God spell should be good spell. Do you hear what I mean? Listen, this is so important, because we have just decided that anything that's pronounced, for instance, so we're with the Full Gospel Fellowship of Churches and Christian Ministers, so that means we have the full good news. Well, I'm getting there. Some people say I am full of it. So, euangelion literally means, not figuratively means, not just because I just want it to mean, it literally means good news. It's all about Jesus and only about Jesus, not principles, not programs. I'm not telling you guys that anything outside of the good news of Jesus is wrong. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm telling you what Jesus proclaimed to do is tell the good news, and I'm going to tell the good news till I'm dead, and if you want to put a bullet in my head, knock yourself out, because I'm going to talk about. Do you not understand the Apostle Paul was the king of the good news, and he was constantly in prison and constantly being hammered and constantly being beat up, and it was all from the local church. Wow. Wasn't bad guys. It was good guys in disguise. So I already said all this. I'll say it again because I wrote it. It's the good news of his life on earth, loving and healing folks. It's the good news of his death, his burial, and resurrection to secure salvation for mankind for eternity. It's the good news of his finished work, declaring us righteous, wiping out our sins, and healing our body. The gospel is good news, and anything else might be profitable, but it's not the gospel. You hear what I'm saying? And I'm not trying to make semantics out of this. In other words, what I'm trying to help people to get is, the gospel is good. You want to talk to somebody about Jesus? You know why they don't want to listen to you? Because you're hammering them. You're not telling them about Jesus. You're telling them about you and how he changed you. Stop it. Tell them about, because the second you start telling them about how he changed you, they're going to say, yeah, but I've seen you do this. Yeah, but that's why it's so simple for me now. It's so simple. Yeah, I'm a piece of junk. It's not me. He's the good news. He's the good news. I'm the heralder of the good news. I'm the one that's supposed to be talking about the good news. And if I'm talking about good news, it's always going to be about Jesus, not about principles, not about programs, not about a type of crazy music. It's all about him. And it is. And once we start understanding it, people receive good news. Wouldn't it be cool to, it would be for me, because I read the newspaper. I'm a daily newspaper reader. Well, I don't know why I do it. I still out of habit probably. But man, sometimes you read that and you just feel dirty, huh? You know what I'm saying? Well, what's this when you go to church and come out and you feel dirty? Do you get what I'm saying? We are declared, Jesus said, go out and declare the good news and make disciples. You're not going to make disciples if you don't give them something good to build on. Good Lord. And he is. Okay, so let me get on point here. I want to show you, just an FYI, the word gospel in the noun version, the noun gospel, occurs 101 times in 95 verses in the Bible. That's in the King James side of it. Watch this. 101 times out in 95 verses. Paul, just in what Paul wrote, 74 times. If you think he's the author of Hebrews, which I do, then that makes it 75 times. If you want to add an Acts where he spoke about the good news, then that would be 76 times. But Paul spoke about it all like this. So this gospel, this good news, was prophesied in the Old Testament, guys. The Old Testament Hebrew word, the Hebrew word for good news in the New Testament, like I said, it's euangelion. In the Old Testament, it's basar. And the word for good news is basar. And it literally means to publish, to preach, and to gladden with good news. You gladden folks with good news. I'm here to tell you today, if you, wherever you sit or whatever you do or however you think about God and Jesus, I want to set you free to help you understand He is good news and not bad news. He is not hanging anything over your head. He has done everything on the cross. Everything's completely, totally done. So if you're sitting there groveling, stop. He loves you. I can't help these other folks that might not understand that. I can only, well, you know what I love about Him? I can only love as much as I allow Him to love me. I used to think I got to love Him more so I can love people more. It doesn't work that way. I have to receive more of His love so that that love can flow from me. You cannot give what you have not received. Ask me for $1,000. I can look at you and write you a hot check. But I don't have $1,000 to give you. If I don't have it, I can't give it to you. If you haven't received love, you can't give love. It's fake. And boy, are we tired of fake, aren't we? So, let me get on point. Here's my points today. So, this gospel of good news was prophesied in the Old Testament. And again, it means to publish, to preach. Here's the word basar in the Old Testament, Isaiah. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings basar, who brings good news, the basar of peace and salvation, the news that God, the God of Israel, reigns. That's what the word basar means. It means literally, it means good news. Let's look at that. Isaiah prophesied the coming of the good news of Jesus. Watch this. Here it is, still in the Old Testament. O Zion, messenger of the basar, of the good news, shout from the mountaintop, shout it louder, O Jerusalem, shout and do not be afraid, tell the towns of Judah, your God's coming. Yes, He was. And yes, this sovereign Lord is coming in power, and He will rule with a powerful arm. See, He brings His reward with Him as He comes. He will feed His flock like a shepherd, and He will carry the lambs in His arms. Who do you think He's talking about here? Come on. Yes, but what He's talking about, Jesus. He will feed His flock like a shepherd, and He will carry the lambs in His arms, holding them close to His heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. This was the good news that He's talking about. Now, I said all that to say, sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, what people think is good news isn't good news. And what I mean by that is, let me preface this next scripture for you. Back when David was ruling, remember how Saul was always trying to kill David, but David still loved Saul because he was the king and David wasn't. But Saul was always trying to kill him because he knew that David was going to end up being the king, and David would run from him, and Saul kept trying to kill him. Well, then finally, they're in battle. Saul kills himself, right? So Saul kills himself, and this kid runs up and tells David that he was there and Saul was wounded. So to help him out, I went ahead and killed him for you, because see, he thought David was going to be happy that he killed him. Well, David wasn't happy that he killed him, and he said, because you killed Saul, I'm going to kill you. Now you fast forward to this next story, and there's these two dudes, and Abithasheth, these are great names. Abithasheth was one of the sons of Saul. Also was Mephibosheth was a son, and he was the cripple one. We've talked about him. But Abithasheth was one of the sons. So these two dudes go in, and they decide while he's sleeping, taking an afternoon nap of all things. It was noon. And not only that, the girl that was supposed to be watching the door fell asleep. And so they snuck around her. They went into Saul's son, killed him, cut his head off, and carried it to David and said, look what we did for you. Now your enemies have been killed. This was his son. And here's what David said. You like my little cliff note there, right? But David said to Rahab and Baana, whatever how you say them, the Lord who saves me from all my enemies is my witness. Someone once told me Saul is dead, thinking he was bringing me basar, but I seized him and killed him at Ziklag. That's the reward I gave him for his news. And then he goes on and kills them for killing his son. The point is, I want you to see it. He thought it was good news.
See, you've heard the word gospel so much, it's like, man, if you hear the word, like, you go on some of these street corners, some of these guys that are just hammering. I'll never forget, Gay and I were in, I believe it was Georgia, and, you know, she's just so sweet. And this girl, almost catatonic, had one of these signs and was just blasting folk. So my little sweet wife walks up to her, you know, puts her arm around, you know, and you're thinking, man, this is going to be awesome. That's what I was thinking, because she can touch the heart, right? She touched that woman and, holy smoke, man. It's like Leviathan came right out of her. And she just, and so we kind of followed her for a while, and it was terrible. That's not gospel. So sometimes, here's what I'm trying to help you with the word gospel. The word gospel, again, means it's good news. So you're not sharing the gospel if you're sharing 15 points on how to get your life right. That's not the good news. The good news is Jesus died on the cross for you because he loves you so much. If that's not good news, then you don't understand the God that I serve, because it was the love of God that had Jesus come. So I'm not just enamored with Jesus' love for me. I am probably over the top enamored with God's love for me, because God was the one that said, hey, Jesus, will you go? And Jesus loved us so much that he did. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes. And if that's not good news to you, then your search is probably over. And what I mean by that is, there's something instilled in all of mankind, in every single human being, whether you're atheist or whatever you want to talk about, there's something in humanity that is looking for something bigger than ourselves that will just love us, just care for us. It's innate in us. That's why every child loves to hug the parent. That's why every child is innocent. That's why there's no prejudice, racism, or anything with a child, because they are at that stage in life where they have this longing for something bigger than themselves to be loved. And here we have Jesus who did all of this for us on the cross. But see, we don't share that with people. We share with people how wrong they are rather than how right he is. It's so easy. It really is. When you can take yourself off the pedestal, and you can take yourself off the have to of having to line up with some kind of something so that you can somehow, man, it's beautiful. So let me continue, because this really gets gooder. That's a good word. I just wanted to say gooder because it felt good. So I did this one. So now watch this. Jesus translate Basar to good news. Jesus did this. This isn't some kind of guy that found the Dead Sea Scroll. Jesus did this. You hear what I'm saying? I want to show you something. Here is in Isaiah. We all know this one, where the word says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news, Basar, to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, in the day of God's anger against their enemies." This was prophesied 700 years prior to Jesus ever arriving. But I want you to notice, in the Old Testament, the word Basar is translated to the word for good news, all right? So now we fast forward to Jesus has been born, and he's doing his ministry, and here's what happens. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was, as his custom, or as was the custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. This is so not accidental. They could have handed him any of the other prophets. There was 12 of the majors and a handful of the minors. They could have handed him any, but just happened to hand him to Isaiah. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Jesus, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel." In the Old Testament, it's Basar, the good news. In the New Testament, you see that word? Put it in your brain. Euangelion. He anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Listen, when there are people who are poor, there's no good news other than Jesus.
And when I'm talking about poor, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about poor. When my wife and I pastored in Manhattan Beach, California, it was a filthy rich community. We weren't filthy rich, but it was a filthy rich community. And people there were just as empty as the person that's homeless on the street. They lived in 16,000 square feet. They were just as empty. They would end up at our church after they've tried everything else, cults and all kinds of crazy stuff. They'd end up at our church, and they, honest to goodness, would walk through the door before church ever started, hit the door. I'd always be sitting in the corner because I had music on playing before service, and they didn't know I was there. And they would hit the door and walk in and start bawling. Why? Because they were empty, and they needed something, and they sensed this comfort, this loving God that they didn't even know who He was. He's powerful, man. And so he said, so I'm anointed to preach this gospel, this good news, to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. Obviously, he's reading straight out of what I read to you earlier, correct? Did I stop there? No. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everybody in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That day is when Jesus proclaimed, the good news has come. Oh, it was proclaimed earlier, and I'll show you that here in a second. But that's when he proclaimed it then. So, not only did this happen, Jesus reiterated this to Baptist John. You know Baptist John, John the Baptist. I call him Baptist John just because he's John the Baptist. He reiterated that to his people because John, here's what's so funny. John had seen him from afar. John's the one who baptized him. John's the one who proclaimed the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But somehow during the processes, John forgot that he was the Messiah or wasn't certain about it. His faith was in little doubt. You've never been there, of course, right? Yeah, we all have. So here's what happened. So when the men came to him, these are John the Baptist guys. When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one or do we look for somebody else? And at that very time, Jesus cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he, Jesus, answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. That the blind receive sight, that the lame walk, that the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news, euangelion, preach to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Do you understand there are more people who take offense in the church at the good news than there are anybody out on the street? Paul knew it. Paul saw it. Paul preached it anyway. And ended up dying for it. What a great God we serve, man. So, let me see where I'm at here. I'm getting close. I am. I really am. So there you have it. There's the scenario. Jesus proclaimed the good news. He had it. Now, here's what's so cool to me, too. If you go in the gospel, okay. Let me do a little help here. You've heard of the synoptic gospels. Synoptic, you know what the word synonym is? It means the same. Synoptic gospels are the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're called the synoptic gospels. So the gospel is good news. So let's call them the synoptic. They're basically the story of Jesus. All four of them are the story of Jesus, which is why they are tied as synoptic, which is similar. So they are similar good news stories is what that could actually read if you want to read. What's so funny to me is Mark's gospel. In fact, in the Gospel of John, the word gospel, is the word euangelion, is never used. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is, but Mark is the shortest of all four of these books. It's only 16 chapters long. But yet he uses the word gospel more than the others did. And here's what I love about it. Watch this, man. Again, it's the shortest of the gospels. So Mark does it from the beginning to the end. How many times have I told you from Genesis all the way to Revelation is all about Jesus and the good news of who he is, and it really is. Mark incorporated in his little short 16 chapters, watch this first verse, Mark 1. The beginning of the euangelion, the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Son of God,
As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord and make his path straight." So the very first verse of Mark, he says, "Hey, fellas, I'm fixing to tell you the story of the good news of Jesus." And then you go to the last chapter, which is again 16. Here's what Jesus says. "And afterward, he," Jesus, after what? After he had died and was resurrected from the dead, after he'd walked down the road of Emmaus with those guys and talked to him about himself and they didn't even know him, after all this was said and done, after Jesus was back alive, afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Reproached literally means he didn't scold them. He compassionately suggested. Isn't it funny when you know people love you that you really can be strong and they get it? I'm telling you the truth. My daughter used to, one time, my daughter Charity, she was doing something that I didn't agree with, and I said, "Charity, you can't do that." And she starts bawling. I said, why are you bawling? She says, "Because you yelled at me." I said, wait. You're going to have to help me here because I really didn't talk louder than this. I said, "Charity, I just said this." She said, "Your eyes yelled at me." Sometimes my staff tells me that. I'm like, "I didn't write your eyes yelled at me, so whatever, I'll get a smile." Anyway, so he reproached for their unbelieving heart. Watch this. Because they had not believed those who had already seen him after he had risen. In other words, he scolded them because he's like, "Oh, they saw me, but you're not going to believe they see you." You know, it's like the doubting Thomas, but they were all doubters. Anyway, so he kind of got him about that. And then he said to him, this is the last, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the good news. Who is the good news about? The good news isn't even my stories. The good news is Jesus. The good news is Jesus. You go into all the world and you preach the good news. And then you go into any one of the other synoptic gospels, it says, and make disciples. Disciples of what? Of the good news. You're not making a disciple if they're not spreading good news, not bad news. "Well, are you just saying quit using the word gospel?" Yeah, don't use the word gospel unless it's about Jesus and his good news. Now, I'm right there. I'm at my conclusion. Here's what I love. So Jesus, when he read the prophecy from Isaiah and said, "That's me," before that ever happened, this happened right here. In the same region, you know this because all y'all come to church at Christmas. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shone around him. And they were afraid, and so would we be. Holy smoke, man. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you Euangelion. They double whammied it. Luke double whammied the good news. These angels said, I bring you good news. I just found that the other day and I laughed because I've told you before, when it's a double whammy, it's always more emphasized. So I bring you good news of great joy. If Jesus doesn't bring joy in your life, you don't know the Jesus that I serve. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't care about circumstances. It's not about circumstances, guys. You've got to let him love you to the point that you let him love you. Let that sink in. the great joy which will be for all the people. Listen, if you don't have joy, listen to me really and truly. Because I feel like some of you you've got to receive His love, but you only can receive His love if you believe that He loves you like that. And it's hard to believe that somebody can love me like me because I'm so me. You get it. I don't like me. For years, I didn't like me. For years, I hated me. And I'm not just saying that. I hated me. But as I started allowing Jesus to love me, even though it makes no sense that He loves me, even though He knows me better than I know myself, yet loves me more than anybody else could, I can't understand it, I can't wrap my brain around it, but I begin to allow that to happen in me, and then all of a sudden I could like almost like me again, and then I do something stupid, and I go, and He'd go, stop it, it's not about you, it's about it. Listen, stop focusing on your condition and hang in your position. You hear me? Your condition is horrible. I get it, but your position is in Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Don't focus on that stupid condition, eh? That was fresh right there for you. Yeah, that's what I love, man. You can't spin it. You can't spin this, man. You just can't. You get people who can't all the time. I'm telling you, I will be rebuked for telling you that you can't repent now, that you have to change your mind. It's so dumb. Listen, well, I won't go there. So I bring you double good news of great joy, which will be for all people. Today in the city of David, David means beloved. The city of the beloved. That's a whole different sermon. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angels proclaimed the good news had come. And my last point is this. Jesus shared the simplicity of a sincere life change. When I say sincere life change, I was raised in church. I can vividly remember times of coming down to the altar because the preacher did the countdown. You know, what if Jesus came back in 5, 4, 3, 2, and I'm, oh God, I got to make it before 1. I'd come down, He didn't come, and I messed up again. I've been there. My roots were in that. That is not the gospel. It's just not. And I've been in all those scenarios. But here is Jesus, and I'm going to show you this last scripture in a second. Here is Jesus, and He makes it totally simplistic. If not only you believe what He said, but you believe the truth of what He said. In other words, I don't care who Tyndale, I don't care what Tyndale did, Wycliffe did, I don't care what any of them did. The bottom line is, metanoia means change of mind. Yes, repentance. Yes, go to your dictionary. Repentance means what you think it does. But honest to goodness, folks. So watch this. Watch this scripture. This is so straight up Jesus. This is the Jesus I know and serve right here. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news of God and saying this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. We've hammered that for years. Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. Really? Jesus said, watch how simple He is. Change your mind and believe the good news. I'm here to tell every single one of you, if you've been to have a church background, listen to me. I don't care how bad you've been hammered. It's as simple as, look, change your mind. Just change your mind. How can I change my mind? Jesus said, I will transform you by the renewing of your mind. Transform is from the base word of metanoia, by the way. Sorry, I don't mean to mess up your theology. But it's the same base word for in the Latin, which, by the way, that word, that was what was so funny, too. When Jerome changed the Greek word to a Latin word just at random, just whatever. So, but
But so here this word is, it's the same word in the English language for where we get from metamorphosis. You've heard me teach a whole sermon on this before. And a metamorphosis change is a serious change, because the truth is this caterpillar incorporates into this thing, and then it comes out this beautiful butterfly, and rip the wings off the butterfly, Virginia, and it's still a butterfly. But what we have is people proclaiming transformation when they haven't been transformed, so they're still the worm, and they put butterfly wings on and try to do this, and you will, listen, you can't do it. What I'm saying is, try to stop sinning doing that. Try to really stop sinning doing that. It's not going to work until we allow him to transform us by the renewing of our mind. So when he says, change your mind and believe the good news, you've got to start to believe the good news by reading the good news. And I'm not saying you read your Bible. It's not that at all. It's just you have to start believing what he says is true. I've been killing y'all for years with this now. You're starting to get it, and I'm grateful for it. But you have got to believe the good news that he really does literally declare you righteous, not because of you, because of him. You have to believe that he loves you with this desperate love no matter what you do. You have to believe he loves you like you're a parent. And you know, it just drives me crazy if we could really view God the Father as our Father with our horrible ability to love our own children, yet we do really well with it because we don't judge them harshly, do we? No, we don't, because we love our kids. Here he is loving us so much, he sent his kid to die for us. So Jesus said it, and it's so harsh, isn't it? The time is fulfilled. What does he mean by that? The time is fulfilled. From Isaiah on, we've been proclaiming that this good news is coming. The time is here now. The kingdom of God is right here, baby. He says, so listen, change your mind and believe this good news. You know how he got people kind of to believe the good news? He'd just heal them. He just healed him. Remember the guy was all freaked out? You know what, Jesus, I know if you could heal me, you'd heal me. I know you could. And Jesus said, I can't. Or he said, I know you could if you're willing. And Jesus said, I'm willing. The guy goes, I don't believe it. Help me with my unbelief. You know what Jesus did? Your unbelief. You just ain't even got a faith of a grain of a mustard seed. What's wrong with you? No, you know what he did? Help me with my unbelief. You know what Jesus did right then? He healed him. What better way can he help you with your unbelief than just doing it? That's how great he is. That's how awesome he is. So let me just read my last point, and I'm done. I think I did. It really is as simple as that. Change your mind and believe the good news. Thank you, Jesus. He's good. I'm not. Get over it.
I want to share something with you that happened this week. When Steve started, he said, we need something, give me something good to build on. This week I went to help someone, and they were in a crisis situation. And they didn't even know that there was some paperwork that was against them, okay? So they couldn't afford what they went to get that was needed. So I just went ahead and paid it, okay? You know, I'm there, we're there, let's just pay it. No, don't do it, don't do it. I was like, come on, this is why we're here. Let's just get this done. So I paid it, and I got a receipt, and then I got a second page where the person who took the money had signed for it. So when I got ready to go, we're gonna pay you. I was like, that's, pay the debt, don't pay me. Let's get this straight. So I go outside and I get my car. And God said to me, text them back and tell them that you didn't give them a bill, you gave them a receipt. Because I wanted them to know if somebody came back on them, I wanted them to have the signed copy. And I just took one, you know? When I sent the text, I heard the Lord say to me, I have given you a receipt for your life and not a bill. Can I just bring this home? It feels good to us to feel bad because it pleases something in us to still be in control and that we owe nobody nothing. People who are self-righteous want you to feel guilty because they believe it is what we do that makes us righteous with God. And so they tell you, you did this, God can't love you, you need to quit doing that because that's not pleasing to God. The truth is, these things aren't pleasing to God. But he gave me a receipt and not a bill. And the real truth is, my flesh wants to owe God and pay it back so I owe him nothing. What's the difference? Gratefulness. If I'm grateful to God, I just take that debt and I'm like, thank you. Man, if somebody came up to me and said, today, Gay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to get this church painted and I'm going to get all the woodwork done and we're going to get brand new carpet and you're going to owe me nothing. Amen.
All right, who in here can do that?
Listen, I want to stay with me, keep tracking with
sorry,
me.
Sorry.
Because gratefulness, I would know I could never pay that person back in my lifetime. But because I'm grateful to them, I would love them and I would want to honor them and I would want to do my best for them, not because I owe them, but because I'm grateful. What we need to settle in our minds is, I can never pay God back for what he's done for me. And quit being indebted to God and start being grateful to God.
Quit paying.
Are you with me? Because people who are indebted to God want to be self-righteous because they want to pay the debt. What does that mean? I'm in control. I don't owe God anything. That's pride. But people who recognize, I am indebted to him for the rest of my life, and he's paid for me, and he's building me a home debt-free in heaven. And I'm going to have all the groceries I can eat for free. But see, our humanness says, you need to get set straight. And God says, you need to get set free. I want you to stand with me today, and I want to ask you this question. Have you let somebody tell you what your sin is? Have you let somebody make you feel bad about your sin? Because our sin is what keeps us in the cycle of sin. But my freedom, if I'm grateful to God, it'll break the cycle because I'll go, you know what? God, I love you too much. And I'm thinking about you and not me and not pleasing the self-righteous. I am indebted to Jesus Christ and I'm grateful. Who's with me? I am indebted to Jesus Christ and I'm grateful. And I want you to know something, every lifted hand, God is going to meet your needs where you are. And you may say, well, I don't have needs. Everything's going good. Let me tell you, in this world, he said, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. But guess what? I've come over that, and I've provided a way out. And when somebody tells you you're not holy, rejoice and say, 2 Samuel 2:20 says, there is none holy but him, and I live in him, and he lives in me, and therefore I'm justified with the debt of gratitude I can't pay. Are you ready to receive from him today? Are you ready to be indebted to him with gratefulness? Then let's pray that prayer together. Father, I ask right now that those who've been trying to jump through the hoops, stay rigid out of fear of men or opinions men have put on them about you, I set people free today in the name of Jesus out from under this darkness to be able to rejoice and wake up happy and set free instead of worried about sin. God, I want to thank you that my debt is paid and you gave me a receipt and not a bill. And I receive it with gratitude. Lord, set us free today. I pray that whatever darkness is trying to penetrate into the lives and the homes of your people by the blood and the power of Jesus Christ, it is gone today. I want to thank you, God, that I'm in a room of faithful men and faithful women. And I'm asking you this week, God, to show yourself, show favor, God, over the men and women in this room, that they will not look or hear, God, the bad news, but they will look and see and say, He still blesses me. He's still good. Lord, we receive your good news today. And with gratitude, my mind changes. So does my behavior. I'm grateful, Lord. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you turn to someone and say, you know what? Let's just get set free. Hey, let's just get set free. Forget all this pleasing me. Let's just get set free, okay? Now, I want you to know, right through these doors, past the chandelier, past the kitchen and through the children's hallway, the men have prepared a lunch for us. And it's grilled hamburgers and grilled hot dogs for $5 a person. Come on. You cannot get that anywhere else. You're not going to get it. Home cooked. So come and enjoy. Let's visit with one another and get to know each other and encourage each other. Amen? Did you get a bill? Did you get a bill today? No. You got a receipt. Amen.